Bibles to John chapter 6, and I'm going to be reading verses 60 through 71. And please stand with me as we read today's text. John chapter 6. Actually, I'm going to start with verse 59. Jesus said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is really difficult teaching. Who can possibly understand it and accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about it, this teaching, Jesus asked them, "Does this offend you? Then what will happen if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words I've spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. However, there are some of you who still do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him." Then Jesus said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has granted it to them." From that time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus asked the 12, "Do you want to leave too?" Simon Peter replied, "Lord, where are we going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He was speaking about Judas, the son of Simon of Iscariot. For although Judas was one of the 12, he was later to betray Jesus. Father, we just pray a blessing of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This is a continuation of a series that we started at the feeding of the 5,000. Can you imagine? You have these 5,000 men who were looking for a political leader. They wanted to overthrow the Romans. They wanted to start their bloody war of revolution to liberate the land of Israel from Roman occupation. They hear about Jesus. They come. They gather here. They sit on the mountainside, and he starts to teach them, but it's time to eat, and no one has any food except for this one boy has a lunch. Jesus takes that lunch, and the Bible says that he blessed it. And as he blessed it, something began to happen. It began to multiply as he broke it off. It says he would break off a piece and give it to one of the 12, and they would pass it out to this crowd of 5,000 men plus women and children. It could have been 15,000 or more people fed with this one lunch. As Jesus broke it off, it regrew. As he broke it off and handed it off, he still had food to break. And so he breaks it, gives it to them, breaks it again, gives it to more. They break it and they spread it out and they gather up 12 plus basketfuls of leftovers. That started with just one little boy's lunch. So the miracle of him feeding this group told them in their thinking, this is the guy to lead us. This is the guy to start our revolution. Jesus was not the guy to start their revolution. He has intended from the very beginning for something so much deeper than winning a political season. His idea was to create men and women according to the image of God. Men and women who would change the world. And as it's rippled through time, the gospel of Jesus Christ has changed everything. I personally believe that our electricity, our refrigeration, all the stuff has come out of residual of the gospel that was started with Jesus Christ. And if you ever wondered about that, feel free to talk to me. I've mentioned it before. I believe so much of our technology can be traced back to people learning how to read and write in order to learn the gospel. People learning to teach others how to speak their language and to get literate has come out of preaching the gospel to people. Unreached nations are reached now because missionaries went to them. The first thing they did was teach them how to read and write, teach them literacy. And then they would teach them science and math and all the other stuff that comes with it. So many of our universities and even the basis of our school came out of the desire for people to learn the gospel. All over the world, literacy and the advance of knowledge has started with the gospel. It's a fact that the world has been changed because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we live in this time where we look at this passage where these people that started, it was part of this movement of experiencing the power of Jesus Christ. They wanted to divert it into something that they could control. And Jesus basically states in no uncertain words that that was not what he was about. And in this passage, they leave him en masse. Thousands of people abandon Jesus Christ in this text. And so as we look at it, I want us to understand, A, the power that is in Jesus Christ, but the agenda of Jesus Christ. He's not what we many times think he's about. He has a mission that we are to be a part of that's so much different than what so many American Christians want him to be about. So let's look at what he is about. Here are the details of this passage. Jesus is back in his home state. In verse 59, it says, he said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. We talked about this several times, that the miracles of Jesus Christ were so few in his home state that they are numbered. The first miracle was the water to wine. And then it states the second miracle and the third miracles. They're so few that they're numbered. And we looked at why this is. Why is it that in his home area that he was doing these miracles all over the Israel and he was doing so many things, but in his home area he was limited. And it says because of their lack of faith. There's something about familiarity that breeds contempt to God. When we get so familiar and we get so familiar with our doctrine and so familiar with how things should work that we start controlling it and saying, well, God can't do that here. Well, we don't think that way. We're not a superstitious people. So it's been said in America. We're not. And so we don't believe in this hocus pocus weird stuff. And so in America, for generations, we did not see the miracles here in America that Christians and missionaries overseas were seeing. For decades, they've been seeing places where thousands of people are coming to Christ. They're seeing limbs regrown of people who are missing legs or missing arms. I'm hearing these stories from all over the world of people who are deaf. Their ears begin being healed and they start to hear. Eyes that were born blind being healed. In the world today, this is happening. It doesn't happen here. Not as much. You'll hear an occasional story. But miracles don't tend to happen. Why? Because we have this mindset that stuff is over and done and it's passed away with. And the culture in America, for many of you who were raised, was a culture called modernism, where everything has to be rational, reasonable, provable. Otherwise, it doesn't exist. And even in the church, we bought into this, that miracles don't happen today. And so we don't see them. God is changing our culture. He's changing our culture. And he's doing something that is going to force you and I out of our modernistic box, that if we want to see the gospel into this new culture that's rising around us, we're going to have to start depending on God in a deeper way than we had before. We're going to have to break out of our boxes and let God be God. Otherwise, we are going to shrink so bad. But it's okay. We know that when this 5,000 men abandoned Jesus Christ, the truth, the gospel, did not stop. He worked with that 12, and actually one of them betrayed him. So it was just 11 men that within a generation, they turned the world upside down. See, God is weeding us out right now. He's weeding us out to get ready for a mighty work that he wants to do to reach this generation for Jesus Christ. And so here we are. I'm afraid we may see even more churches abandon Jesus Christ before he gets down to the workable small group that he's going to use to turn this thing around. So it was in Capernaum. There was not many believers because of their preconceived notions of what Jesus Christ was, of who he was, and what he was about, that they had boxed him up. And not many great things happened. Next, as disciples mentioned here, are the remnants of the 5,000 men who were miraculously fed on verse 60. On hearing this, many of his disciples said, now this isn't referring to the 12. It's not referring to Peter and the brother James and John and Andrew. It's not talking about them. It's talking about the remnants of the 5,000 people that were miraculously fed. Those disciples, see, they were following Jesus, but again, they had him in a box of who he was and what he was about. And he blows that away in the discourses that we've talked about the last few weeks, where he says, I am the bread who came from heaven, and you've got to eat of my flesh and drink my blood, otherwise you're going to go to hell. Basically, you're going to be lost eternally when you die. When your body dies, you're done. You don't get a new one. You're going to be lost if you don't eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. And they're like, we don't want that. We just wanted someone that would help us kill Romans. That's all we wanted. We wanted a revolution. We wanted to change the political nature of what's going on. We didn't want this weird stuff. And so that's where they're at. That's these people. Now, these disciples, they were hung up on Jesus claiming to be A, from heaven, and claiming to be the sole source of eternal life. Verse 61 says this, aware that his disciples were grumbling about his teaching, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? I want to tell you that you're going to be offended if you're not on the same page with Jesus Christ. You're going to be offended. He's going to offend people. He's going to offend you because he is going to stretch you. And as you are now, you need to be stretched in order to reach this new culture that is around us. I have to be stretched because my modernistic culture that I was taught from when I first became a Christian is so boxing for the Holy Spirit, where I have him in a box and I have him limited, and it's not going to be big enough to do the task that he's going to call you and I to do in this next 10 years or so. You and I prophesy that we're going to see massive changes in our culture still in the next 10 years or so. It may come a day when Christianity is outlawed in America. It's getting close. There's places where if you talk about biblical truth and you mention things that the Bible clearly talks about, they will call it hate speech. And you can go to jail in certain places for that. Some of the things that I believe in that the Bible teaches can make me a criminal in certain places of the country already. It's coming. And it's going to come to a point that Jesus is going to offend so many people that you have to make a choice. Is he your Lord, or did you just want a religion that helped you to live better? Because just a religion to help you to live better is not going to be adequate enough to do what God is calling you and I to do in these next 10 years or so. It's not going to work. Remember me talking about this moral, therapeutic deism that most Christians believe, as opposed to this real eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood that he's called us to do? It's not enough. Just to live a moral life using biblical principles is not powerful enough to do the work that God is calling you and I to be a part of in these next 10 years or so. Amen? It's not enough. It's not enough to be a good moral person. You know, it's never been enough. Good moral people do not have a ticket to heaven. It's not enough. You've got to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. He's got to become your all in all. He's got to be everything I live for. He's got to be my God, my Savior, my rock. Just to follow biblical truth is not going to be enough. It's never been enough. I don't know how we bought into that, but so many have. He's got to be our sole source of eternal life. It's Jesus plus nothing. Amen? Jesus plus nothing. He is enough. Now, Jesus prophesied that the remaining disciples would see him ascend into heaven. Verse 62, it says this. It says, what are you going to do? If you're offended now by just me saying that I am the source of eternal life and that I am God in the flesh, what are you going to do when you actually see me ascend to the Father in heaven? Actually, a miracle of leaving the ground and floating through the air and disappearing into space. What are you going to do when that happens? You're having trouble now. What if you actually see me levitate and go up in the sky and disappear? What are you going to do then? You know, this actually happened. In Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, when Jesus had said this, they watched as he was taken up into the air and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently into the sky as he was going, and suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who had been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way as you had seen him gone into heaven. This miracle took place, and it's going to happen again. He is coming back in that same way. There will come a time when he comes reverse and the clouds part and he shows up in the air and he comes back to earth. He's coming back, but there's work to be done. I don't know if the rapture is going to happen in my lifetime. I don't know. I don't know when he's coming back. I don't know, but what I do know is that in America, Christianity is shrinking. And there's a whole culture out there that needs to be reached. They're not going to be reached by Mr. Scientist that has to prove everything in order to believe it. I can't be that person. I need to be someone that's willing to let God be God and do weird, unusual stuff if he wants to. Amen? Why is that important? Because the postmodern generation now is open to that kind of stuff. They're not hung up on absolute truth, scientific provability. They're not hung up on that. They're open to supernatural things. But the church is not necessarily our church, but the church in America is not open to supernatural things because they have him in a box. And so whereas now God could do such miracles among the unsaved, we are bound up as they were in his home state of saying, we've got it all figured out, and that stuff doesn't happen anymore. It's going to have to change. It needs to start with me. Now, he states that real life comes from the Holy Spirit and not our flesh. Verse 63, the Spirit gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Life is what the postmodern person craves. They crave for something real. The generation now that are in high school and junior high, these young people, they're craving for something that works. They'll try anything, and they are trying anything. They're doing witchcraft. They're doing all kinds of other religions. They're doing just the hodgepodge. It's like they're hungry for something that works. You and I have something that works. It's a product that has been tried and has been proven legitimate. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The new life in Christ works. But see, they have trouble seeing it because all they see is our modernistic God in a box. They're not going to buy that anymore. That product to them is not going to work. They don't need another religion. They don't need another list of do's and don'ts. They need a living Savior. We have it. Amen? We have a living Savior. We have a God of miracles. We have a God that satisfies. We have real life in Christ. And they are hungering for it. Belief in Jesus Christ shows that we've received this life. Verse 63, Jesus said that the Spirit gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I've spoken to you are spirit and they're life. He wants us to know that when we believe in him as our number one, not that we just believe in him to make us better people, that we follow biblical truth just to make us non-liars, non-cheaters, good husbands, good wives, when we totally rely on him for every breath we take, it's evidence that we have been chosen, that we have been called. It's evidence that there's something on the horizon of something really cool, because we can't get there by ourselves. And we're there. Each of us have a story of how we got there. How did you come to believing Jesus Christ, that he is God in the flesh? How did you do that? Being raised in good Christian homes like many of you were, how did you get there? This is your story. And the Bible proclaims in the book of Revelation that they defeated Satan by the blood of the Lamb, which we're supposed to drink in order to be saved. We're to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. And then they overcame Satan by the word of their testimony. You have a story to share. And if you want to see this next generation won, you have to learn to share it. You have to start talking. Modernistic Christianity says this: if they want what I have, they know where to find it. It was a lie then, and it's a lie now. If you don't go and start telling your story, they will never hear it. How can they hear without a preacher, Paul says? And how can they hear it unless someone goes to them and starts telling them their story? Paul wrote this hundreds, thousand plus years ago. It's not new that we have to learn to share our story and to share it with people. It's not new. But the modernistic church was like, oh, If they want religion, they can come here to this building to find it. We don't need to go to them. And another thing is that modernistic Christianity said, religion's a private thing. I'm to keep my religion to myself. Show me that in Bible. The writer in the New Testament said that if I don't say something, even the rocks are going to cry out and start to talk. Because I have a story to tell. I have a story of how Ken the juvenile delinquent became Ken the preacher. That's a story. That's my story. I have a story to tell. And people need to hear my story. They need to hear your story too. Because though you don't have the same details as me, your story is just as powerful, maybe even more so, than my story. They overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb, which you're supposed to be drinking, the flesh of the Lamb that you're supposed to be eating, and the word of your story. We've got to learn to share our story. And we've got to get out of this modernistic thinking that we should keep it to ourselves. Religion's a private matter. Never has been. Never should be. Jesus made the exclusive claim to be the only source of life that the Father gives. Verse 64 and 65 says this. However, there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. Then he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has granted to him." I want to talk a little bit about predestination, but I'll get to it later. Predestination is the chosenness that God in his sovereignty, he knows which of us are eternally saved and which of us are not. He knows it. And I believe that. I believe that he knows in it our destiny before we're even born, who is going to be saved and who is not. Me as a finite human being do not know that. So I go by whatever you tell me. If you tell me that you've received the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to treat you like a brother or a sister in Christ. Even if you're of a different church, even if you go to the church that's this way or the church that's that way down this street, if you profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I am going to treat you like a brother or sister. Amen? Because I don't know what God knows. I can only go by what you tell me. I can go by your life and your fruit, and I can question if your walk matches your talk. I can do that, but in the grand scheme of things, I'm limited. So I'll go by what you tell me, but I'll encourage you to walk with the Lord. I'll encourage you to go deeper. I'll encourage you to be stretched. This exclusive claim was the final straw. That was it. Many disciples abandoned Jesus and they no longer followed him. Verse 66. It says this. From that time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. The Bible talks about in the end times that there's going to be a mass abandonment of Jesus Christ. It's called the Great Apostasy. It's coming. If it's not, if it's way in the future, a version of that is happening right now in America. So many churches have abandoned Jesus Christ. They still meet on Sundays and they still sing songs and the preacher still gets up and talks. But it's everything but eating his flesh and drinking his blood. It's everything but that. The talk about the Holy Spirit controlling people has gone out. The talk of what's right for a believer to do and what's wrong for a believer to do has been thrown out. many people have abandoned Christ, just as they did in this passage. Why? Because Jesus does not fit our agendas. And Jesus offends people. He makes me mad sometimes. He does, because he doesn't go with my program. I want him to do this, and he doesn't do this. All that shows me is my idolatry, that I made myself God instead of him. And you just look at the book of Job, and that's what it's all about. Job is complaining that God is not with his program. And God throws it back on him. Okay, Mr. Program, Mrs. Program, how did you create the universe? Please tell me, God says to Job. How did you make the zebra? How did you make the elephant? How did you make the sun? How did you make the moon? He gets in his grill, and Job just falls back and says, okay, I get it. I'm not God. Huh? That's where we need to get to. We are not God. He is, and he can do this task of turning our culture around. But it's you and I is going to have to be stretched. We're going to have to get back to the basics of the gospel in eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood. Now, he turns this around. He says to the 12, if they wanted to leave also. And Peter said, no, only you have the words of eternal life. See, that's where I'm at. If I decided to abandon my faith because I don't like God stretching me, and I want to go back to the comfortableness of a nice Christian religion where I go to church on Sunday and I read my Bible to help me to be a good person and I pray for the things that I want God to do, like a magic lamp where I rub it and say, oh, Lord, I want, you know, to pay my electric bill this month. You know, if I go back to that simple, irrelevant faith, things will never get done. The power of God will always be just so shallow, and it won't be the glory that he wants to do in my life. So I want to encourage you, let's not go back to that. Let's not wish to go back to the good old days, because the good old days weren't really that great. The church was asleep. And that's where we got to where we are now. Because it was a miraculous, empty church. Non-miraculous, empty church. There was no miracles. There was nothing special. There was no salvations, or very few. Everything was predictable and planned out. It was all about being moral people and not about eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood. And we lost. And the disciples said, no, we like who you are and what you've done in us. We're not turning back. And they didn't. Jesus confirmed that they were chosen to follow him and that Judas was to betray him. So how can we apply this passage? We have to remember this. Not everyone who begins to follow Jesus continues to follow Jesus. We can't get too hung up on that. Let him call who he's going to call. Let us work with those he calls to be about the work that he's called us to do. Amen? If people are going to turn back in this generation and so many churches are going to abandon truth and start embracing this generic, soulless belief that they can call Christianity, but it's not really eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood, let them do it. We are going to be faithful. Amen? We're going to be faithful here. And though we're small, God's going to work with us. Not everyone who begins to follow Jesus continues to follow Jesus. And it's okay. Jesus did not need the 5,000 men with their swords to change the world. He didn't need it. He just needed a handful of men and women that were sold out to him. That's all he needs now. That's all he needs now. The Bible clearly teaches that eternal security of the believer is true, and that true belief stands the test of time. And that's true here. These people who experienced the mountaintop experience of the miraculous feeding, it wasn't enough for them to have solid faith to stand the test of time. What am I saying? I'm saying that you and I don't need to get hung up on God doing things in us that he's done to other people. He's working in you now. Just open up your eyes and see it. Make this simple, radical prayer. Lord, open my eyes to what you're doing around me and what you're doing in me right now. Open up my eyes. Help me to see. Take the blinders off. Radical prayer, dangerous prayer. And then, Lord, when you show it to me, help me to continue to walk in that. Help me to be obedient to that. We don't need a mountaintop experience. We don't need a great thing to be faithful, to stand the test of time, because we know they had it and they didn't. Our belief will be tested for authenticity. It's going to get tested. And that's what the church is going through right now in America. We're being tested. We're being whittled down to that handful that is going to turn the nation around. May you and I be part of that, where we stay faithful in the midst of this great apostasy that we're seeing around us. And finally, only Jesus gives real life. Our moral therapeutic deism that churches have embraced for decades is not enough. It's not enough. God has to be the God of miracles. God has got to be the God that can't totally be explained. That's why the Trinity is so important. You and I don't fully understand it, but we've got to hang on to it, because it's the mystery of the uncreated God in a doctrine. We don't get it, but we believe it. And we're going to live by it. We've got to hang on to these things. God is a God of mystery. God is a God of miracles. So what is it that you want God to do? What is the miracle that you would like to see God do? Some of you, it's as simple as, God, give me the courage to continue to walk in you. Amen? Lord, give me the courage to share my story with someone. Lord, give me the courage to go to somebody I've hurt and ask for forgiveness. Lord, help me to give forgiveness to those that have hurt me. Little things. If you're faithful with little, he's going to give you more. Maybe you'll see someday that you pray over someone missing a limb and it regrows before you in front of your eyes. But how can that ever happen if you're not being obedient to what he's already done in you? Amen? Lord, I thank you for this example of these men that abandoned you because you did not fit what they wanted. I thank you also for the positive example of Peter and the 12, the men that were faithful to you and that you used to change the world. Lord, we have a handful of men and women in this room that are sold out to you. What can you do in us? Show us. Help us to start with being obedient to what we already know to be true, to abandon this lifeless, faithless religion that so many people have, and to embrace the living God, that to be a part of you, we have to eat of your flesh and drink of your blood. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,